Good morning again, everyone. We have a few different passages to look at this morning, but the main ones will be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. But I'm just going to pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask this morning that you would speak to us again through your living and active word. We've just sung of the goodness of Jesus and a place that it is, Lord God, to rest. To rest in the goodness of Jesus, to know that your love, Lord Jesus, is unchanging towards us. We may fail you 1,000 times a day, but your goodness, your faithfulness, your love is unchanging. And we celebrate you this morning and we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Speak to us now, Lord, please, through your word. It's your word that sets captives free. It's your word, Lord God, that is the sure foundation upon which we can build our lives. May this living and active word do its work today. In your precious name. Amen. We've been looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism as we study Shiloh's statement of faith, and particularly focused for some time now on the eternal role as prophet, priest, and king. Jesus' eternal role as prophet, priest, and king. And I've been saying that Jesus executes, and this is what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, Jesus executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And last week we focused on Jesus ruling and defending us, and we saw that it means guiding and governing his people, preserving us from being injured or hurt. And as I was trying to explain, it doesn't mean that if you walk out there and fall in the snow and crack your knee, that that's what it means about Jesus going to preserve you from that. That's just called being stupid and falling. That's not comes down to what it means by preserving us from being injured or hurt. It means being injured or hurt spiritually, being injured and hurt from the powers of hell, being injured and hurt from deceptions of sin and the deceitfulness of the enemy. But then again, you listen to this and say that this is what Jesus does. He guides and governs his people. He preserves us from being injured or hurt. But then again, Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. And so, to be able to fulfill these functions and to fulfill his role to guide and govern his people, to preserve us from being injured and hurt, he has appointed within his body the church, of which he is the head. Never ever think differently. Jesus is the head of the church, not some guy that stands up at the front with a mitre and a big frock on. It's not a pope in Rome. It's not anybody like that. Jesus is the head of his church, and he has appointed first apostles, then prophets, then evangelists, pastors, and teachers to rule and defend his church. And through these offices, the kingly reign of Jesus is manifested. Which is why the Bible also says, don't aspire to be a leader in a church, because you will be doubly judged. That's what God's word says. You will be doubly judged as a leader in a church. You are also doubly blessed, I might add. However, what Jesus taught and demonstrated by his life and ministry is that all believers, not just leaders in the church, all believers, not just pastors, apostles, prophets, and teachers, and all of these, all believers need to serve him and others with sincere humility and genuine servanthood. And by doing so, we then make visible the invisible kingdom of God. We make visible. People say, where is the kingdom of God? If they're not seeing it, it's because they're not seeing it in your life. Where is the kingdom of God? If people aren't seeing it, it's because you're not expressing it. We are to serve others, serve the Lord and serve others with sincere humility and genuine servanthood. And by doing so, we make visible to the world around us the invisible kingdom of God. But Jesus also said this, whoever, that's all Christians, whoever would be great among you must be a servant to all. If you want to be great in the church, as in the universal church, if you want to be great in offering service to the Lord, then you must be a servant to all of God's people. Last week, our specific prayer to the Lord was adapted from the words of Princess Elizabeth, who, as you know, would become Her Majesty the Queen. And it's this. This was our adapted version. I declare before the Lord and before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to the service of my King and to you, his people. Now, we hopefully prayed that prayer last week, but I wonder how many of us prayed it with sincere humility and with that thought of being a genuine servant. Hear it again. I declare before the Lord and before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to the service of my King and to you, his people. You know, I remember whenever I first became a Christian that I said to the Lord, please, Lord, let me survive for a week. A week as a Christian, you know, let me survive for a week. And then it was, Lord, I don't think I'm going to be able to make a month. You know, help me. And then it was, maybe I'll be able to make a year. And I remember one time praying, I was 41, I think it was, and I said to the Lord, please let me see my 42nd birthday. Please let me see my 42nd birthday so that I could say I have served the Lord half of my life. I have served the Lord half of my life. Anyway, this morning we're going to briefly look at the last of the three topics highlighted in Jesus' kingly rule. So we had first how in his kingly rule he subdues us to himself, how he rules and defends us, and how restraining and conquering all his and our enemies is the last of the three. And this will be a brief look, because this is a massive subject. This will be a brief look at what restraining and conquering all his and our enemies means, because the subject of spiritual warfare is too vast and much of it way beyond our understanding. But also we will focus a lot more attention on it when we get to the part in our statement of faith where it talks about the devil and his works. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Do we all agree? Yes. We're absolutely clear. Salvation, there is nothing that you offered God towards your salvation except the sin from which you need to be saved. So we're clear. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But so does the spiritual battle. How many people say the battle belongs to the Lord? The battle belongs to the Lord. The spiritual battle that Christians are born again into, and in fact, this spiritual battle, if it didn't belong to the Lord, let me make this clear this morning. If the spiritual battle belongs to the Lord, then that's good. But if it didn't belong to the Lord, those of us who love and serve Jesus would be completely annihilated from this earth and from the domain of Satan, sin, and death. Do you understand? If the battle does not belong to the Lord, then we would be wiped off the face of this planet. Satan would have free reign to do unto God's people what he would want to do, and that would be to completely and utterly annihilate us. Salvation belongs to the Lord, but so does the spiritual battle. And that's really important this morning. Turn please to Ecclesiastes, and we're looking first at chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, first verse. Walk prudently, this is King Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. The sacrifice of fools is babbling on and on and on. Okay? Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Rocky. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. Turn, please, to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12. And we're reading just the last two verses. This is the summary by the wisest man that ever lived, who was looking at life and everything that goes on in life and trying to make sense of it. And he says this: let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And our last passage is in Ephesians chapter 6, a very well-known passage. The Apostle Paul, writing, says these words in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Would it surprise you to learn this morning that born-again Christians have many, many enemies? Would it surprise you to learn that you have too many enemies to even try to comprehend? Never mind the world. We're not here to please the world. And when people say things to me all the time, I just say, no, I'm not here to please people. I really don't care if people are offended by me. So I just say, I'm not here to please people. But we have so many enemies that they are too many to even try to comprehend. But they can be, I suppose, consolidated into three camps. We have our spiritual enemies. They are the innumerable host of wickedness in the heavenly realms, who are utterly opposed to God's will and hate you with an intense hatred. They want you dead. The spiritual hosts of wickedness, the principalities, the powers, all of those things that Paul mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 6, they despise you. They want you dead. And if the battle did not belong to the Lord, you would be wiped out in a moment. Make no mistake about this. This is why you don't go in and tread where you don't know what you're treading on as far as spiritual hosts are concerned, because these things could wipe you out. So you have your spiritual enemies. Then you have another enemy, which I think is the worst enemy of all for Christians, and it is your own indwelling sin. It is your own daily battle against the desires of the flesh. Searle sent me a sermon that was read. It was a Charles Spurgeon sermon, and I took the time to listen to it. And he spoke in this about one of the old ways that if you committed murder, one of the old punishments that you got was that the person that you murdered, their body was strapped to your body, and you were left to walk with that body decomposing on your body. And that was how you had to spend the rest of your lives. And as that body decomposed and the putrefaction of that body, and it seeped in under the pores of your skin, it would eventually kill you. And what Spurgeon was saying, which was powerful, powerful message, he was saying all Christians are carrying a dead body. We are all carrying the dead body of sin on us. We can't get rid of it this side of heaven. You live with it all the time, and if given the opportunity, the putrefaction and the decomposition of that dead body will try somehow to ruin your walk with God. You're never going to get rid of it. It is stuck to you until the day that you go to be with the Lord. And that indwelling sin is always working against us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That indwelling sin is our daily battle not to give in to the desires of the flesh, not to focus on the dead decomposition of the old nature, but to focus on Christ. Because Christ says, if you focus on the dead body, if you focus on the weight of this body of sin that you carry, you lose, therefore, your focus on Jesus, who says you are being transformed from glory to glory. Indwelling sin is our worst enemy. And the third of our enemies is the secular enemies, those in the world who persecute believers in Jesus. Those in the world who persecute. So we've got spiritual enemies, too innumerable to count. We have no idea. There is a vast, vast multitude of spiritual enemies. We have indwelling sin daily battling against us. And we have secular enemies out there, the world that persecutes us and despises us because we are Christians. And very often, the three join forces against us to seek to undermine God's will and God's work in our lives. When you are coming under pressure, whether it is the indwelling sin that's overwhelming you, whether it is you feel like you're being oppressed spiritually, or whether it is people ridiculing you or condemning you for being a Christian, when these three join forces against you, they are always working to undermine God's will and God's work in your life. They're always trying to rob God of glory, and they don't care if it kills you. I don't know who it was who said, two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. Do you understand why Jesus says, keep your eyes fixed on me? If you feed the flesh, if you feed the body of death, this body of sin that we're carrying, if you feed it even though it's dead, if you're trying to clean it up, if you're trying to make it a wee bit more presentable even though it's putrefying, if you're trying to do that, you're taking your eyes off Jesus. Two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. And this tells us that even though the battle belongs to the Lord, there is a responsibility with every born-again Christian to engage in the battle and resist Satan and sin. Now let me tell you, and I'm going to say this again, and I don't care if people are offended by it. The vast majority of Christians sitting in churches in this town today are not engaging in the battle. They're going to get their ears tickled. They're going to listen to moralistic stories. They may even be going to praise and worship the Lord, but they don't want to know about Satan. They don't want to know about indwelling sin. They don't want to know about their enemies all around them. They just want to be happy, clappy Christians who get about going to their church on a Sunday and put in their wee envelope. And I'm not saying that they're not born again, but they are not engaging in the battle. And as far as Jesus is concerned, they are no good to him as far as battling for his kingdom is concerned, as far as his servanthood is concerned, as far as his expression of the invisible kingdom of God is concerned. They're not expressing the invisible kingdom of God. They're not making it visible because they're not engaging in the battle. That doesn't mean they're not saved, but they're of no effect. And if they are no effect, Satan's not interested in them, because they're of no use. They're not a threat to Satan. They're not a threat to his kingdom. They're not a threat to hell. God forbid if there was anyone in Shiloh Christian Fellowship like that. Every born again Christian has a responsibility unto the Lord to engage in the battle and resist Satan and sin. There are no conscientious objectors within the kingdom of God. There are no one who can say, don't give me weapons, I think there is a nice way, I'll be a pacifist Christian. You can't be a pacifist Christian. You either engage in the battle or you're already beat. So we're not surprised to learn that born again Christians have many enemies. But would it surprise you to know that all, hear this, all our enemies are under the sovereign rule of Jesus the King? All our enemies are under the sovereign rule of Jesus the King. Whatever enemy you are facing today, whatever enemy you are facing this week, be it spiritual, be it indwelling sin, or be it secular, be it sickness, disease, or other adversary or adversity, are you aware that it is under the kingly rule of Jesus? Psalm 110, verse 1 and 2 says this, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." Because Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, and because he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has conquered all his and our enemies. I know Christians who read in the book of Revelation, "And to him who overcomes I will give this, and to him who overcomes I will give that." And then they say, "Oh Lord, oh please, will you help me to be an overcomer? Will you help me to be an overcomer?" It's not about you. You don't have to try to be the overcomer. You just have to press yourself into Jesus, who has already overcome and conquered all his enemies. I used to read that passage in Revelation all the time with the letters to the churches, "He who overcomes," and I think, "Oh, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it," until I realized that's dead right. I would never be able to make it if it was down to me to try to overcome all of these enemies and all of the adversities and adversaries that come against me. I couldn't do it until I realized it's Christ who has overcome. And all of those promises, "I will give you of the tree of life, I will give you the new name, I will do all of these things," they're all promises that are already mine in Christ Jesus. They are already yours in Christ Jesus, because he has conquered all his enemies. It doesn't matter how you feel, doesn't matter how many enemies come against you, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, and you need to get your eyes fixed on Jesus. Even Satan is unable to do as he pleases against the people of God. Satan doesn't have the authority to walk in and torment you just for the fun of it. Satan doesn't have the authority to rob you of God's blessings. Satan can tempt us, but not beyond measure. He can attack us and he can assail us, but with stated limitations. The Lord might even permit him to martyr some of us, but he is powerless to completely destroy us, because we belong to Jesus. And Jesus restrains and conquers all his and all our enemies. Remember the beautiful words, and Rita read this morning. Somebody said it this morning. Remember the beautiful words of Jesus to Peter. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who's the builder? What are you saying, Susan? You got that wrong. Get up and get a punishment beaten. Susan said it's us. Punishment beaten, called off. She got it right. The builder is Jesus. He's saying, listen, I, Jesus speaking, I will build my church. Now, who is the church? Christians. So if you're a Christian, you are a member of the what? The church. And who builds the church? Jesus. So what he is saying, I will build my church. I will make you more than conquerors. I will defeat all your enemies. In fact, he's saying to you from heaven this morning, I already have conquered all your enemies. Even if he permits Satan to murder us, Satan is powerless to destroy us because we belong to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, he is the sovereign king who is calling his people out of the world into his kingdom. And all the powers of hell, though they try, cannot and will not prevail against us. They will not overpower us because they are restrained by Jesus, who conquers all his and our enemies. Do you ever think you're not going to make it? Do you ever think, you know, you're just about to, you could maybe just about reach to the gates of heaven, and you're stretching just to get, you're saying, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to make it, I'm going to make it. I tell you, it's already done. Amen. It's already done. As I mentioned last week, and we read this morning in Ephesians 6, all Christians have been given powerful weapons of warfare to resist and oppose our enemies. The word of God, prayer, praise, fellowship, and the love and the support of one another. These were, among others, powerful weapons against the hosts of wickedness, against indwelling sin, and against secular enemies coming against us to try to undermine God's will and God's work in our lives. Jesus has given us powerful weapons. He's given us it because he wants us, pardon me, he wants us to engage in the battle and not to be afraid of the battle, because the battle belongs to him. If you want to win the battles and enjoy the victories that Jesus gives, then you must keep your eyes fixed on him and keep your weapons sharpened. That means use them. Get to your church. Do whatever. But you've got to keep your weapons sharpened and focused on the enemy and use them wisely and effectively. If you want the battles, if you want to win the battles, and you want to enjoy the victories that Jesus gives, then you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and you keep your weapons sharpened. Jesus is King of Kings, and he rules over all, particularly his subjects, ensuring his will be done in our lives. There is nothing in heaven or earth or under the earth that is going to prevent Jesus keeping his promise to his chosen elect. Do you understand that this morning? There is nothing in your life. I don't care what sin it is. I don't care what complications it is. I don't care what adversary is coming against you or what adversities you face. There is nothing in heaven or earth or under the earth that is going to prevent Jesus keeping his promise to his chosen elect. It's done and dusted. It's done and dusted. But let me show you another wonderful truth about Jesus, and this got me so excited during the week in my house. My neighbors must just think, God, that guy's a looper. Looper for the Lord. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. When we speak of Jesus executing the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, part of this is getting to me here, in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. God, don't we face enemies every day? The battle against the flesh, the failures of how many times we let Jesus down. Gets me here. When we get overwhelmed by our enemies, be they spiritual, be they worldly, be they the flesh, indwelling sin. When we speak of Jesus restraining, the term restraining doesn't mean that Jesus, in a sense, has all of our enemies on a leash, restraining them. You know, Satan can only do so much because Jesus has them on a leash. It means a bit like that, you know, he holds them back. They can only do so much. But it means something even more beautiful when it talks about Jesus restraining. By restraining us from sin, by restraining our enemies, it also means this, that Jesus keeps his people in awe of him. Now, let me explain what that means so you can see how beautiful it is. When we struggle with sin and we think, God is bound to be angry with me now. God is bound to be really fed up to the back teeth with me now. When I have continually caved into sin and feel ashamed and feel I'm no use as a Christian, I'm this size, I am absolutely of no good. And we expect Jesus to come in, at least with a rebuke, at least to hit us a scalp, to do something. What does he do? He comes in and maybe speaks a word. He comes in and maybe gives us a wee revelation. He comes in and just touches us with liquid love. He comes in and the Spirit of God just builds us up. And what does he do? He makes us stand in awe of him. I think, why do you love me the way that you do? Why do you love me the way that you do? And that is how he restrains, because when he overwhelms us again for his love, and it might only last for a short time, and we might in that moment of standing in awe of him make him all the promises that we could possibly make, I'm never going to do it again, I'm never going to fail you again, and you're overwhelmed by his love, and then 10 minutes later you do it again, he still comes back with another restraining word of love, word of comfort, word of help. And eventually, as he does these things, he deals with sin in our lives. He may at times rebuke us in love. He may at times hit us a scalp some way in love. But he will always leave us standing in awe of him, thinking, my goodness, how does he keep on loving me? My goodness. By restraining, Jesus keeps his people in awe of him. And as we are kept in awe of him, we love him more and more, and therefore more readily we try to resist all of our enemies with the weapons that he gives us, that we might with sincere humility and genuine servanthood yield to his will and his ways and glorify his name. And so this morning, Christian, let me ask you this. Are you in awe of Jesus today? Whatever battles you may be facing, be it spiritual, be it indwelling sin or secular, be it sickness, disease, or other adversary or adversity, Jesus is still in control of all things. Therefore, you should stand in awe of him, because through whatever you're going through, he is working out his will and his ways in your life. Fear God, as the wise man said. Fear God and keep his commandments. As Jesus the King pieces together the jigsaw of your life to reflect the image you were created to be, stand in awe of Jesus. He said, if you love me, you will do as I say. And yet we fail him 1,000 times a day. But we just have to be willing to be willing to want to be subjected to him. To say, Lord, subdue this area of sin. Subdue this enemy in me unto yourself. And may we, Christian, may we humble ourselves before Jesus. May we stand in awe of our eternal King of glory, honoring his glorious name. Maybe this morning there's someone here, someone watching on Facebook or listening to our podcast, and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not yet a Christian. Well, there are enemies, let me tell you this morning. There are enemies working against you. They're working against you right now, seeking to prevent you from believing that you need to trust in Jesus to be saved from hell. And they are so deceptive that they will have you convinced that there's no enemy there at all. It's just you making up your own mind. It's an enemy working against you. If you succumb to the wiles and the wicked schemes of those enemies, you will die in your sin and you will never enter heaven. Do not fool yourself. If you succumb, if you continue to believe the lies of the enemy that you do not need to trust in Jesus to be saved from hell, then you will die in your sin and you will never enter heaven. But Jesus the King died to pay the price for your sin. And he says, if you confess your sin, if you repent, turn around and turn away from your sin and trust in him, he will save you and deliver you from all his and your enemies. And you, like many other Christians, will be able to stand in awe of him. Let's pray. King Jesus, we worship you this morning. Your love just overwhelms us. It really does make us stand in awe of you. Lord, you don't condone sin. When your people sin against you, Lord God, you may at times allow our enemies to come in to pummel us, to bring us to a place of submission, to the place where we're willing to be subdued under your rule. You may even at times, Lord, permit our bodies to be destroyed, that our souls be saved. But Satan will never, ever be given permission to completely destroy us, because we belong to Jesus. We are subjects to the King of Kings. Lord, we ask you, please, will you forgive us for the times, Lord God, when we fail you? When our enemies, Lord God, come against us and overwhelm us. And the spiritual hosts of wickedness, Lord God, lead us astray. Turn our eyes away from you. When our own indwelling sin, Lord God, gets us down. When the worldly, secular enemies oppose us and ridicule us, judge and condemn us for being Christians. Or will you help us, please, to stand in awe of you? Because what you have told us concerning this life and the life to come, that you will fulfill your promises, and you have already overcome all of your enemies and ours. Help us, Lord, to have faith in you. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.